We read the Word of God from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Thus far the reading of the holy and divine scripture we consider as our text tonight on the occasion of Resurrection Sunday, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text is about the calling of the believer and the entire church of God to be holy. Be ye holy. Be ye holy as he which hath called you is holy. Be holy in all manner of your conversation. Be ye holy. That calling to be holy is closely related to the context and the Apostle Peter's calling to the child of God to hope unto the end. There is a relationship between the calling of the believer to hope and the calling of the believer to be holy. The Christian has a hope. He has that hope because, as the context says, he has been begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the connection between hope and holiness may be summarized this way. Hoping, having and possessing that hope, be holy. One's hope always determines one's life. You tell me what your life is like and I'll tell you what your hope is. There's always that relationship. So also in this text, hoping, having that hope, be ye holy. There is also another relationship between hope and holiness. No one who does not walk in holiness lives in this hope. That hope is the work of God's Spirit, testifying with our spirit. That hope is the work of the Holy Ghost, who sheds abroad in our heart the love of God, so that we know that we are the children of God. And the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are the sons of God. The Spirit doesn't testify in the heart of the one who walks in the way of sin, who continues in that sin, who will not turn from that sin, who loves the world. The Spirit does not testify with their spirits. That's why that way of sin is a hopeless way of life. The careless life, the unholy life, is a hopeless life. So also, that hope, as that hope lives in our soul, as we lay hold on that hope by faith, as that hope by faith is brought and made very clear to us, so that we see it, as it were, with our own eyes, so that by faith we, as it were, lay hold on it with our own hands, as that hope is vivid and clear, so also our walk is holy. Hoping, be holy. The reason for that connection is because of the character of Christian hope. The object of Christian hope is nothing earthly. It is, in fact, nothing tangible at all. If the object of our hope was external, if it was earthly, if it was a mere earthly hope, a mere earthly peace, if the object of our hope was a beautiful earthly place, a kind of Garden of Eden, where there was no thorns or thistles, there was no pain, there was no fear, if that was the object of our hope, there's no power in that hope. There is no power in that hope to make holy. There is power in the Christian hope. And that power of the Christian hope has to do with what that hope is. That hope is a lively hope. That hope is the hope that we expect to receive from God at the end of this life and for all eternity. We hope to expect and receive from God eternal life with Him. That's our hope. It's a hope for an eternal, heavenly, spiritual kingdom. It's a hope that we will know God even as we are known. It's the hope that we will see God face to face in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the hope that we will enter into the perfection of friendship with the triune God. That we will live and reign with the triune God forever in heaven. World without end. That's our hope. And that hope ultimately is God. God is our hope. You know that includes a new heaven and new earth. You know that includes a new heaven and new earth where there's no pain, there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's the drying away of every tear. But that may not take away from the fact that the object of our hope is God. Covenant God. Life with God. To be to the praise of God's glory forever and ever. That's our hope. And that being our hope, that hope makes holy. Hoping, be holy. Christian hope is not only an object, that is, that we hope to be with God forever and ever, but the Christian hope is a strong expectation to receive that. It's an ardent longing for that. It is an intense desire for that perfection. And that hope, which is to say God, transforms the believer. If that is our expectation, to live in perfection with God, to be to the praise of God's glory forever and ever, then hoping, we begin to live that way already in this life. Hoping, be holy. Be holy in your whole walk. That's the theme of the text. Holy in your whole walk. Notice first of all that you're holy as He or God is holy. Notice secondly that you're going to be holy, not conforming. And notice, finally, that you are holy according to your calling. The calling of the text is very simple, straightforward, and plain. Be ye holy. Be ye holy in your whole walk. Be ye holy as God is holy, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And again, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. God is holy. That's the main point of the whole text. God is holy. Throughout the whole Scripture, God testifies of His holiness. I am the Holy One of Israel. Throughout the law, God testifies via Moses to Israel, I am holy. God speaks in the Psalms that let all of them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. In the prophets, God says, He is holy. Thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. God is holy. God's holiness, in a negative way, is God's absolute separation from sin. God is separate from sin. God hates sin, and the sinner cannot dwell with God. God, in His holiness, pushes sin away from Him into hell. God, in His holiness, maintains Himself over against the sinner, and He destroys the sinner. That's holiness in a negative sense, but that's not the main sense of holiness. That's not the main sense of holiness here in this text. That's not the main way that we must understand God's holiness. First of all, you may not ever leave that out of the definition of God's holiness, that God hates sin. God hates sin and will destroy the sinner. God sets himself against the sinner. You may not leave that out of the definition of holiness, but that's not holiness, first of all, in God. God hates sin and God destroys the sinner because of his holiness in its positive definition. That God is holy means that God is consecrated to his glory as the only good God. God in his holiness is holy in that sense from all eternity. He is holy in himself in that sense, without respect to the creature. If God's holiness is only his hatred of sin, then God cannot reveal himself as holy without the sinner. God is in some sense dependent on the sinner then. God is independent. God is not dependent upon the sinner at all. And we understand that when we understand God's holiness as his consecration to himself as the only good and ever blessed God. To understand God's holiness, you have to understand that God is the good. Christ said that. There is none good but God. He means that in the absolute sense of the word. There is none good but God. God alone is good. Outside of God and apart from God, there is no good. God is the implication of all perfection. God is light. In him there is no darkness. In God there is only blessedness, glory, light, power, perfection. He is good. He is the only good. And now because he is the only good God, he is consecrated to himself and to his glory. God's holiness is that God completely, with his whole being, from eternity to eternity, with unswerving devotion, seeks the glory of his name. God, with God, seeks God in God. That's the only word he speaks. God. When he speaks God. For the Word is God. And the Word was with God. And when the Word God is spoken, that Word God seeks God in God. He is only concerned in his holiness, with his glory, his praise, his honor, his majesty, as the only good and ever blessed God. And that's true too, not only of God in himself, but that's true of God with respect to the creature. With the creature whom God creates. God creates that creature for no other reason than that in that creature, whether willingly or willingly, in time and in eternity, in heaven or in hell, God seeks his glory in that creature. He will be glorified. He is holy. Be ye holy, as God is holy. That involves not only your separation from sin. You cannot be holy in fellowship with sin. You cannot walk with the world. You cannot walk with sinners. You cannot be with sinners and be holy. That is then the very act, the denial of holiness. Be holy as God is holy. There's a negative side to that. But be holy as God is holy in the positive side. Holiness in the creature is a grace of God. God shares His own holiness with the creature by grace. And holiness in the creature, now the rational moral creature, holiness in that creature, whether man or angel, is that that creature, by the grace of God, is consecrated wholly to God. Holiness in the creature is that that creature, by the grace of God, knows God as the only good. Creature doesn't know God as the only good apart from God's grace. And that creature, knowing God as the only good, seeks God. That's holiness. That creature is consecrated to God. They are consecrated to God wholly. When God grants His grace to the creature to consecrate that creature to Himself, God does not consecrate that creature partially. God consecrates that creature wholly to Himself. He consecrates that creature in that creature's mind, in that creature's thoughts, in his will, in his heart, and in his whole being. He consecrates the creature to Himself. Holiness fundamentally is always in act of God. Holiness in the rational moral creature is God's grace to consecrate that creature to God. God seeks God in and through that creature. For that creature, rational and moral then, to seek anything beside God is idolatry and unholiness. It isn't unholiness merely to get drunk on the weekend. It isn't unholiness merely to sleep with someone beside your wife. It isn't unholiness to live like a worldling. That's not holiness, unholiness as such. It is unholiness to seek anything beside God. It is gross and damnable idolatry. If the creature, with the smallest particle of that creature's being, seeks anything beside the only true God. Holiness is all or nothing. Either you are wholly consecrated to God, or you are wholly the enemy of God. That's why your and my holiness in this side of the grave can never be the ground of our salvation. That's why when we speak about our holiness, we speak about that holiness being in principle. You are not partially consecrated to God. You are wholly consecrated to God in principle. That's why for the creature, this side of the grave, holiness begins with a humble spirit and a contrite heart. For all the times and all the ways that that creature commits idolatry, because he does not seek God with the whole of his being. Be ye holy. You have to understand that command comes in the text to God's dear children. The command comes in the text not to those who are unholy. The command comes in the text to God's dear, and he calls them God's obedient children. God's obedient children. God's obedient children by God's own work of grace. They are already partakers in principle of that holiness. That's why he calls them obedient children. The child of God is not a disobedient child of God. He is in principle an obedient child of God. An obedient child of God, you understand, is one who shows all honor, love, and fidelity to his parents, to all those in authority over him. To call the child of God an obedient child is to say that he has within him already the principle in which he shows all honor, love, and fidelity to God as his father. His heart is already different. The text does not say, make yourself holy. The text comes to you with that command, be holy, because you already are that. You are that as obedient children. The word, be holy, makes no sense if you bring that to a natural man. The natural man cannot receive that word. He can't receive the word. Let alone can that natural man follow it. He can't even receive it. That's because that natural man, in his whole nature, is corrupt. He's a child of the devil. A sin in man does not begin with man's activity. Sin in man begins with man's nature. Man's whole nature is corrupt. Man's whole nature is unholy. He is unholy in his heart, so that in his heart he hates God. In his heart he is bound under the power of sin, and in that heart there is a bound will, so that all that he ever chooses is sin in that heart. And that heart of man, your heart, my heart, all men's hearts, that heart of man is man's spiritual control center. As man's heart is, so is that man. If your heart is holy, I must call you holy. If your heart is unholy, I must call you unholy. And the natural man's heart is unholy. And you have to understand about the heart, the natural man cannot touch his heart. You cannot come to your heart. You cannot lay hold on that heart. You cannot change that heart. You cannot make that heart different. You cannot control that heart. You do not control your heart. God controls your heart. And if God doesn't control your heart, the devil controls your heart. Man's heart is always under the control of someone else. Whether God, sin, and the devil. But man does not control his heart. Man's not lord of his heart. The natural man's heart is under the control of sin. And sin rules in that heart. And because sin rules in that heart, that natural man is unholy in his whole nature. And that natural man cannot hear this word or perform it. He's unholy. But not God's dear children. They're obedient children. In their very heart, God has changed that heart from being a disobedient, natural heart to being an obedient and living heart. That's what Peter's talking about in the beginning of the chapter. These saints who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, they become children by God's election already in eternity. God chose them, distinguished them from among all human beings. He picked out His dear children. He loved them. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God by the sprinkling or the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit takes the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, by the power of that blood of Jesus Christ, breaks the ruling power of sin in their hearts. Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, comes into a man's heart, and He declares Himself Lord of that heart. And He does that by the power of His blood. Jesus' blood is a sanctifying blood. It cleanses not only from guilt, but it cleanses from the dominion and the pollution of sin. God's dear children are elect, they are redeemed, they are sanctified, they are changed in their hearts. And to God's dear children, come that command, be ye holy. Not make yourself holy. He doesn't say, go into the depth of your heart and change your heart so that you're holy. He declares that He's done that already. He's made you an obedient child. Now be what you are. Be holy as I am holy. And be holy in all your walk. He's not talking about what you do with your heart. That's God's business. He's talking about your walk. That's what He means by that word conversation. Conversation in the text is the way that someone walks in the world. And one's conversation is one's internal life. First of all, you have an internal life, and I have an internal life that we lead that no man can see. It's the way you walk in your mind. It's the way you walk inside in your soul. It's what you think. It's what you plan. It's what you purpose. It's what you love. That belongs to your walk in your very mind, in your internal life, that men never see. Be ye holy. And that walk includes also one's external life. That is what one how one lives before the world. One's walk includes how they live, how they speak, what they do in their life, in the home and in the church and in the school. So God is saying here to His dear children, whom He has made obedient children, be ye holy. Be ye holy in all of your thinking, be ye holy in all of your willing, be ye holy in all of your planning, your desiring, in all of your looking, in all of your hearing, in all of your smelling, in all of your relationships, in all your person. Be holy in the home, be holy in the school, be holy in the church, be wholly consecrated to Me with all that you are and all that I give to you. Be holy. Seek My glory. Seek My honor. Be guided by My word and My will. Be holy. And do not conform. Conforming is the death of the holiness of a child of God's walk. If he conforms, he cannot be holy. Not in his walk. That's the negative side. You are holy. You are holy in the depths of your being. You're holy in principle, in your heart. And you have the calling to be holy in your whole life, but you understand you have that principle of holiness in a body of death. In principle I live, but my body is dead. God does not regenerate the body until the resurrection at the appearance of Jesus Christ. My body is dead. And I have that principle of holiness right alongside, in the closest connection with an old man of sin that God does not regenerate. God does not regenerate your old man of sin. You keep that old man of sin all your life long. And that old man of sin is totally depraved. That's why it's theologically stupid to say that the regenerated child of God is no longer totally depraved. What? What about his old man of sin? Is he totally depraved? Or did he get improved a little bit? Did he improve a little bit because he lives alongside of the new man who's perfect? So it rubs off a little bit on him. No. The old man of sin is dead in trespasses and sins. He hates God as vilely as ever. And he hates the neighbor too. The old man of sin has not improved one whit. And we are holy in the midst of a wicked world, which is the domain of the prince of darkness. Ye are light in the midst of darkness. The whole world in which you live is dark. It's ruled by the prince of darkness. It's ruled by sin. And that's why that Peter says to us, be holy, not conforming. Conforming is how you have to understand that phrase in the text, fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. To fashion oneself is to conform oneself. And to conform has the idea of taking on a shape or affecting an appearance. If you have a piece of plastic, a raw piece of plastic, and you heat that plastic up and you inject that plastic into a mold, that plastic will take the shape of the mold. It is conformed to that mold. Or if you have one person who imitates another person, they take that other person as their pattern and they affect a lifestyle or they affect a certain tone of voice or a certain way of walking. They pattern themselves after that person. They are conformed to them. Do not conform to the lusts that you had in your ignorance. And understand in the text, when Peter says, be ye holy, do not conform, there is not a parallel in the text. Peter is not saying, do not be conformed to your lusts, but be conformed to God. That's not what Peter is saying. There's no parallelism, even an antithetical parallelism, in the text. Conforming does not belong to the child of God's relationship to God. Conforming belongs to that child of God's relationship to sin and to lust. You do not conform to God. You have already been transformed. There's something superficial about conforming. If you take that piece of plastic, that's not its permanent shape. If you take that piece of plastic and you heat that piece of plastic up and you inject that piece of plastic into a new mold, it will take a whole new shape. There's nothing lasting, there's nothing substantive in conforming. Conforming is superficial. Conforming belongs to the world of sin and death. Conforming is to take an appearance, to mold to a shape or to a pattern. That's not how our relationship to God is. We are not conformed, as it were, in an outward way to God. We are changed in the very depths of our being. We are transformed. There is a substantive change that has taken place. We don't assume merely an appearance of being a child of God. We are a child of God in our very being. Now, that child of God transformed in his substance, may not try to conform himself to his former lusts. Lust. Sin is lust. Sin is not in the act, sin is lust. Lust brings forth the act, but the sin is in the lust. Lust is merely a desire. There's nothing wrong with a desire as such. In fact, man can do nothing but desire. That is the kind of creature that man is. He is a desiring creature. God made him that way. God made Adam to desire. Adam's desire was God. So also the desire of the sanctified heart is still God. We sang of that in Psalm 42. As the heart pants for living waters, so my soul pants after thee, O God. The desire of my soul is God, sanctified. But fallen man directs his desire toward sin, toward the things of the flesh and the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that sinful man in his lust has his desire over against God. God said it's sinful. And sinful man says, I will have that. And sinful man will seek the satisfaction of that desire over against God. And the apostle here speaks of lusts, not lust singular, but lusts in the plural. And he's speaking there, when he speaks of lusts in the plural, he is speaking of the multitude of lusts that there are in the world. There are as many lusts in the world as there have been human beings in the world. Every man has his predilection. Every woman has her desire. Every child has its favorite thing. There are lusts for sex, lusts for a high, lusts for idleness, lusts for work, lusts for money, lusts for gold, lusts for fitness, lusts for health, lusts for booze, lusts for drugs. There's lusts for merely earthly peace and stability. There's lusts to maintain a certain appearance and a certain way of life. There's lusts for pleasure. There's lusts for pain. Insatiable lust in man. And that lust that's in man controls man. And he calls those lusts, lusts that you had in your ignorance. When he speaks about our ignorance, he speaks about an unconverted person. He was speaking here to Jews who had been converted. But he also speaks of us. That is, he speaks here of the man by nature. Man in his nature has these lusts, and he calls that our ignorance. Now, what he means by that is not a natural kind of ignorance. It's not as though man does not know that his lusts are sin. It is not as though man in his lusts and living in his lusts and seeking to fulfill his lusts is not conscious of the fact that he's sinning. He is. Just watch an evening newscast, read the paper, where one man comments about the lifestyle of another man and he either accuses him or he excuses him. In his accusation of the sin of another man, or in his excuse for the sin of that other man, he shows the work of the law written in his heart. He doesn't have the law written in his heart. Only the child of God has the law written in his heart. He has the work of the law written in his heart. Every human being, regardless of whether he's heard the Bible or the gospel or not, knows the difference between right and wrong. He's not ignorant in that sense. Rather, the ignorance of which the apostle speaks is the spiritual ignorance of the natural man, whereby he does not know God. He does not know God as the only good. And not knowing God as the only good, he doesn't know the blessedness of God's covenant fellowship. He doesn't know the glory of God, the power and the honor of God. He doesn't know the hope of heaven. He doesn't know that calling wherewith we have been called. And being ignorant of God, he exists in hostility toward God. And that man then, having those lusts in his ignorance, conforms himself to them. Man fashions himself according to his lusts. That lust is the pattern, the mold, into which he presses his whole life. That lust controls him. That word fashion yourself could be translated make a lifestyle. Man makes for himself a lifestyle. Man's lifestyle, the way that man lives, what that man does in his home, how that man lives with his wife and what he does with his children, how he lives in the school and how he lives in the church. What man does with what God gives to him is a deliberate act on his part. He takes all that God gives to him and he fashions for himself a lifestyle according to his lust. The way that he lives, what he does with his money, what he does with his time, what he does with his thinking, what he does with all that God gives to him is the revelation of his heart and his lust. For that whole lifestyle he fashions in order to fulfill that lust. He wants to express that lust. And he wants to satisfy that lust. And so he builds his lifestyle to do that. His whole life takes a form. A whole form. That is nothing more than the expression and the satisfaction of his lust. How he buys and sells. The music that he listens to. The way that he speaks. His plans, his purposes. All that he thinks. All that he expresses. All of it has a form. A form that he gave it. In order to express and satisfy the lust. And that conforming to a lust does not admit holiness. It is not as though those two things can exist side by side. One is either holy as God is holy, or one is fashioning for himself a lifestyle to fulfill his lust. Those are mutually exclusive activities. To conform to one's lust makes impossible the seeking of God's glory. If his home life, if his church life, if his school life, if his work life is fashioned to fulfill his lust, to express his lust, he cannot seek God's glory. Lust will not admit it. That's why Peter says, be ye holy in all your conversation. not conforming yourself to your lusts. If you're in my life, or I'll say this, some aspect of you're in my life has been built by us, fashioned by us, to conform to our lust. That life, that whole life must be torn down. Every aspect of it. Torn down right to the ground. That lifestyle was rotten from the foundation. That lifestyle and that life that we built ourselves. Man builds himself a life. He does many things in this world. He builds his life. But if that life is built to conform to my lusts, that life does not admit holiness. That whole life must be torn down. That's how you know a man's changed in the depth of his being. He'll tear his whole life down. He'll rip his life up by the roots. He'll destroy the life that he built himself. And anything less than that is nothing more than a superficial tinkering around the edges. Be holy in all your conversation. Be not conformed to your lusts. Be holy according as He who called you is holy. Your calling. You have been called to that holiness. That doesn't mean merely that that's an admonition to you. That's speaking of how you find yourself in this position where you are a child of God, where you are an obedient child of God. How you find it that you love God and you love the neighbor and you love His Word. You were called. You of all people were called. You were graciously called by a holy and a sovereign God. When He speaks about the calling, He's talking there about the saving call of the gospel. He's talking about God's own Word. That speech of God that calls the things that are not as though they were and that raises the dead. You have been called. You have been raised up from the dead. You are by nature the slave to your lusts. You would have perished in those lusts. You would have built for yourself a grand and glorious life here on earth and been damned for the life. Built that whole life to seek your lust. God called you. He called you because He loved you. He called you because He sent His Son to die for you. He called you because He appointed you to salvation and would make you partakers of that salvation and that hope that He worked for us in Christ. He called you. I understand that call always comes by the preaching of the gospel. But that call is not man's word. That call is not a man's thing. That call is God. You have heard the very voice of God address you. And He's called you to salvation. He's called you to faith and to righteousness and to holiness and to eternal life. And as part and parcel of that calling, He has called you to holiness. He called you to it. He made that reality in your heart and your life by His call. He called you to Himself. He consecrated you to Himself in the very depths of your being. He called you to His fellowship. He called you to seek His glory, His honor. He's called you to be for the praise of His glory. He called you. And He is holy. As He which hath called you is holy. Be ye holy in all your conversation, and be not conformed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we love Thy word. We thank Thee that Thy word calls us, and that Thy word teaches us, and Thy word instructs us. Give us, Lord, wisdom to hear it and to obey it as obedient children. This day and always until we enter into the perfection of our salvation in heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.